We're going to be in 1 Peter for a while. It's about sojourning. I don't know if you feel like a sojourner today. You say, no, I feel really well rooted in. I'm a settler. We're going to do our best to try and upset that over the next couple of months. We're sojourners. I don't know if you like Charles Dickens. Did you read Charles Dickens? I read his book, A Christmas Carol, a number of years ago. What an amazing writer. One of his books, A Tale of Two Cities, begins with those famous lines. Many of you could recite them, I'm sure. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And maybe you've had times like that where you felt that, boy, there was a little bit of both. The best of times, the worst of times. Our family had an experience like that a number of years ago in 1991. After living comfortably and enjoyably here in Red Deer, we got the notion to move to the East Coast just outside of Halifax, a place called Fall River. We had received a call to pastor a church there. We met some amazing people and a great leadership team and a beautiful community, 20, 30 minutes outside of Halifax, nestled in the rolling hills of Nova Scotia. What's not to like? 6 months into our time there, after having enjoyed these incredible landscapes and oceanscapes, but about 6 months into it, things started going sideways for us. And we just didn't feel like we fit. We discovered that the main problem with the East is that it's not the West. And all my life I had lived under Big Sky. You take Big Sky for granted until you're living in the hills. And when you're living in the hills of Nova Scotia, the sun comes up a little later and it sets a little sooner. And we started to feel this distance between us and people that we loved, family and friends, and it just seemed to get longer and longer. It was really unexpected. We didn't think it would turn out that way. We discovered that our roots, they were stubborn. They just didn't want to go down there. We tried to make them go down. One of the things that we would do to try to recapture the Big Sky experience was we would go to the coast a lot. And you do have Big Sky there. You have a lot of water too, but you do have Big Sky. Or we would travel down to the Annapolis Valley. Boy, if you've ever been there, that's beautiful. There's a little bit of Big Sky there too. Not as much as we have out here. But there was still this growing distance. And people would keep coming up to us and say, you got a bit of an accent, don't you? And I thought, no, I don't have the accent. You got the accent. Where are you from? And we would tell them where we're from, and they would say, oh, you're from away. And at first it was a big joke, but after a while it started to hurt, because that's exactly how we felt, like we were from away. 5 years later, we had an opportunity to come west. Wow, it was easy to say yes to that. But we did love the East in many ways, and we've gone back several times for vacations, but it was also pretty hard. And it reminds me kind of that in some ways that's how Christians feel in this world. We sometimes feel like we're not quite at home. Now, when you're young and life is good, you don't notice stuff like that. But when you get to be my age, you look around and you realize that things really are not the way they're supposed to be. I mean, really. And it's not just out there. It's also in here. It's also in my family. It's also in my life. And then to make things even worse, to add insult to injury, sometimes there are people in this world who treat Christians in a way that don't exactly make them feel welcome either. They go and they change the rules. They redraw the boundaries. And it kind of makes us angry. We like things the way they used to be. And now they're changing. Well, Peter knew some people who felt a lot like that, and he wrote them a letter to help them. 1 Peter. He wrote another letter. It's called 2 Peter. But he wrote a letter to Christian folk who were feeling a little displaced, who were also feeling a little bit marginalized. Like, people don't listen to us the way they used to listen to us. People don't have the same values that we do like they used to, or at least we imagine they used to have. And it's not quite so much fun here as it used to be. So today I want to introduce you to the book of 1 Peter. And whenever you introduce a book, it's easy to feel a little bit like you're getting a drink from a water hydrant, a fire hydrant. And I'll try to make some selections here that will help you not to feel quite like that. First of all, as we begin, where is 1 Peter in the Bible? We might think of 1 Peter as a kind of library of books. And of course, it's part of the Bible. And the Bible is made up of an Old Testament, which is 39 books, and the New Testament, which has 27 books. And in the Old Testament, of course, there are books of history, and there are books of poetry, and there are books of prophecy. But we're not going to worry about those today. We're more interested in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have books of biography. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I recently heard of somebody who read the Bible for the first time, and they didn't understand why they kept repeating themselves. Four times, you know. Well, just to make sure you get it, I guess. And then there's a book of history, Acts. And then all these green ones, we call those letters. They're correspondence. Like, you know, in the olden days, we used to write letters. We don't do that anymore. But people actually used to do that. They would write letters. And there are a lot of these in the Bible between apostles and church leaders and the church. And nestled within those letters, can you see 1 Peter? I'll give you a hint. It's on the bottom shelf. Okay, it's down there between James and 2 Peter and John, and just before the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse or the Revelation. That's where 1 Peter is. And don't go looking by Genesis, because you won't find it there. You have to go to the other end of the Bible. Well, how is 1 Peter laid out? If I were just straight up to say, to answer your question, how's 1 Peter laid out? I'd say, well, there's 5 chapters, and there's just over 100 verses, okay? How long do you think it would take you to read those 5 chapters and those just over 100 verses? I read it yesterday. I clocked in at just under 15. You could read it in 15 to 20 minutes. I wasn't going that fast. And I've got a Bible. Well, I'll tell you about that a little bit later. But you'll notice that the way our Bibles look right here is not how the Bible looked when it was written. Okay, this is how 1 Peter would have looked when 1 Peter first wrote it. We have these things that have been added by modern editors. What does that one stand for? That's the chapter, and what's that? All right, that's the verse. We have chapter divisions. We have verse divisions. We've got capital letters. We've got spaces. We've got punctuation. We've got all sorts of things. And I like this. This is from one of my Bibles because it's exactly how the passage is outlined. You've got the writer, and then you've got the readers, and then you got a prayer at the end. But when Peter's readers first got it, this is what it looked like. Except the letters weren't in English. They were in Greek. All capital letters. And I'm not sure yet why they ran the letters together like that. But we have old manuscripts today. You can look at them and that's what they look like. Maybe it's because the materials on which they wrote were pretty expensive and this was just a lot more efficient way of getting better mileage out of them. But that's what it looked like. So, how's Peter laid out? 5 chapters and just over 100 verses. And the only other thing I want to say as we begin is that the book of 1 Peter will really test your Jewishness. Okay, if you're a Gentile, like most of us are here today, and you're not that familiar with the Old Testament, Peter assumes a pretty good working knowledge of the Old Testament. He uses words like exiles and scattered and images of being sprinkled with blood, which kind of grosses us out. But that's just good covenantal language. That's how you entered into a covenant with God. You got sprinkled with a little blood. That was the sign that you belonged to Him. And so Peter will just assume a lot of that stuff, and we'll kind of have to sort our way through it. And some of it will be easy, and some of it will be hard. All right, let's move on now to the writer of 1 Peter, who I'm sure most of you know. It's a bit of a giveaway. His name, Peter. Actually, that wasn't his name, that was his nickname. I don't know what his mother thought of that, but when Jesus called Peter, "Peter, I want to give you another name. I'm going to call you Rock," Petros in Greek. We might say Rocky. As a nickname, it would convey the idea of rock-like. Hey, Peter, rock-like. But as you read through the Gospels, one of the things that you very quickly encounter is that he wasn't very rock-like at the beginning. Now, there was a lady in Britain, her name was Dorothy Sayers. I have a picture of her book. She wrote a collection of plays called The Man Born to be King. And it was broadcast on the BBC during the war time. And she's a marvelous thinker, a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. And this is what she said about Peter in one of her introductory notes. This man with a rock-like name who really wasn't all that rock-like, at least not in the beginning, she said, Simon Peter is impulsive. Would you agree with that? He is opinionated, self-confident. He is always sure that he's right and will be very much surprised if he is ever proved to be wrong. Maybe you know some people like that. In fact, he has insight and a good deal of intelligence, but he will learn humility only very slowly and after many bitter failures. So here's this guy who's nicknamed Rock-like, but he's not very rock-like. But as you keep reading in the story, what you discover is he begins to change. And you get to Matthew and Jesus says, Peter, you the rock, and I'm going to do some building on you the rock. And later on in the book of Ephesians, we discover that the church rests on a foundation made up of apostles who are likened to stones, and the chief stone, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ himself. So he did get to be rock-like after all. In the book of Galatians, Peter is referred to at least once as a pillar. Now, how would you feel if somebody called you a pillar of the church? Would you take it as a compliment? Would you take it maybe as not much of a figure, just a pillar? Well, it was actually a compliment. You are sturdy material. You are one of the people that the church can function well on. And then in Acts, of course, we meet a new and improved Peter. We meet a man who preaches boldly. He goes where he never would have gone before. He doesn't care if they threaten him. He doesn't care if they say, now you be quiet. No more of this Jesus raised from the dead business, okay? Or we're going to lock you up. He tried to be respectful, but he said, I'm sorry. I have to talk about this because it's true. And he did, and he suffered for it. And he finally became a very rock-like man. And I draw great encouragement from that because it reminds me that the purpose of the gospel is to change us. And it is to transform us, not simply on the outside, but from the inside out. I would be very disappointed if 5 years from now, I'm the same person that I was today. And I would be very disappointed if 5 years from now, you or Balmoral Bible Chapel was the same as it is today. The gospel is in the business of transforming people. And that's certainly what happened to Peter. My brother came to faith shortly after I did. Some of you met my brother. He was visiting us a couple of years ago. I remember a little bit before his conversion, he and I were on the phone. I think he called me to wish me happy birthday. And I ended up talking to him about God and some of the things that I was learning about God. And I remember him very distinctly saying something to me like, you're full of baloney. My brother said that. Well, within about 6 months, my brother came to faith, and he wrote me a couple of letters, and I've saved the first two letters that he sent me, and when I read those letters, I weep because of the change that you can just see already coming over this man. Full of baloney, eh? That's so cool. So Peter, that's his name. What was Peter's role in the early church? Well, Peter goes on to say, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a representative. He spoke for someone else. He was an ambassador. That's what an apostle is. We don't have time to go there, but in John chapter 21, you may recall that Peter and Jesus had some business with each other after the resurrection. Remember that Jesus in the passion narrative had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And then Jesus said after his resurrection, Peter, you and I, we need to talk. And on the shores of Galilee, Jesus and Peter had a conversation. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? How many times did he say it? The same number of times that Peter had denied him. It's kind of interesting. You denied me three times. I'm going to ask you now three times, do you love me? And every time Peter said, yes, I love you. And then what did Jesus say? Peter, there's work to be done. Feed the flock. I love you. There's work to be done. Feed the flock. But I love you. There's work to be done. Shepherd the sheep. And that's exactly what Peter did. And that's what he does in 1 Peter. This is Peter shepherding the flock of God. Well, what did he have to say? Very briefly, in 1 Peter. This is an outline that is not original with me. In fact, I looked at my outline, and I looked at this outline by Scott McKnight in his commentary, New International Version Applied Commentary. His was way better than mine, so let's go with his. He said 1 Peter is about three things. First, it's about salvation. Right at the beginning of Peter, he just explodes. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. And he's just so excited about this new life that we get. A baby is born, we get excited. We find out somebody's expecting, we get excited. Peter thinks about this new life that we get through Jesus Christ, and he says, blessed be God. And he talks about how this life involves our being born into hope, being born into an inheritance. Some people are born into poverty. Some people are born into riches. He says, you, my friends, have been born into an amazing inheritance. Chapter 1 to a little bit into chapter 2. And the second thing is that 1 Peter is about social relationships. And one of Peter's concerns is that living in the kind of world that we live in, how can we impact people with the gospel? How can we influence people to take a second look at this amazing new life that we are given? And he says one of the big keys to this is watch your lifestyle. Watch your lifestyle. We think, watch your language. If I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to watch my language. I've got to be able to recite all the Bible verses that I've memorized, and I got to be able to recite that really cool outline of the gospel, and all of those things are important and they have their place, but that isn't mainly what Peter talks about. He says, watch your life. Watch how you live. And so he talks about social relationships. Watch what you do out there. Those relationships, well, like what? What kind of relationships? He talks about your relationship with the people who govern you. What is your relationship like to, I don't know, the guy who represents the government? That relationship tells a lot to other people about where you're at in your faith with God. How you talk about the king. How you respond to the things that, the laws that the king passes and so on. Are you a good citizen? Be a good citizen. And then he talks about, and also the people that supervise you. This is really important for outreach and impact. What is your attitude towards the people who supervise you? And then if you're married, he says your relationship to your spouse. How do you talk about your spouse? How do you live together with your spouse? And so he goes into this. And then finally he says, and don't forget the people who hate you. Don't forget the critics. The people who try to belittle you and make you look foolish and stupid, the way you respond to them is an important part of how God wants to showcase his love and his mercy through you and the church. Kind of interesting. And then last of all, starting in 4:12 to 5:14, he talks about the church. There are some other things as well, but just generally our life together. If people come along and they just, you know, check in with Balmoral and, you know, how are things going between the saints at Balmoral, that's an indication of the reality of God. And it draws people. It can be winsome to people. So for Peter, as he looks on the horizon, he sees these dark clouds beginning to gather, and he realizes that the church needs guidance. And so he, you know, writes off this letter. He sends off this letter called 1 Peter. Well, that's Peter, the writer, changed by God, speaks for God, sends him a letter. And now secondly, the readers of 1 Peter. Who were the readers of 1 Peter? The readers of 1 Peter are people who lived at a time around AD 60 when trouble was just starting to boil over in the Roman Empire. It hadn't happened yet. But it was just a matter of time that Nero was going to go crazy. Nero was going to go nuts in his efforts to stamp out the Christian movement. And before that actually began to happen, Peter pens this letter because he wants to help them. And what he does initially is he talks to his readers about who they are. He describes them. He says, you are God's elect and you are exiles scattered throughout. And then he lists a whole bunch of provinces. And these are all different provinces, different areas within Asia Minor. And what I find really interesting about this is that he tells his readers, you guys are pulled in a couple of directions. That's what your life is like. You shouldn't be too comfortable if you're spiritual and if you're really walking with God. You're going to be pulled in a couple of directions. And he tells them, first of all, that they're privileged. And the second thing that he tells them is that they're vulnerable. Now, I don't mind being told that I'm privileged. I like to be privileged. And that's where he starts. He says, you are God's chosen. You are God's elect. God has chosen you. Now, you can go in a lot of different directions with that. But the direction that you're supposed to go in with that is, just how cool is that? It's like when you were in grade 6 and the teacher said, let's go out and play baseball. All right, let's pick some teams. And you got picked by the guy who was the best baseball player of all the kids. And he said, I'm picking you, Terry. I felt really good. That's how we're supposed to feel. That's how election is supposed to impact the church. I like Charlie Brown. And I confess I went and saw the Peanuts movie. And if you know anything about Peanuts, you know that in Charlie Brown's classroom, there is a little girl with red hair. And he really likes her. But he doesn't have the courage to say so. Well, one day towards the end of the school year, the teacher came up with a little assignment. And she would pick the names of students from a jar. And then that student would pick another student. And they would be pen pals during the summer. And so teacher picks the name of the little red-haired girl. And she said, who would you like to be your pen pal this year? Guess who she picked? Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown is beside himself. He can't believe how lucky he is, but he's also incredibly insecure. And so there's this little conversation going on in his head. Why would she pick me? Who am I? I don't deserve her. But he's still really thrilled and excited because she picked him. And so the first thing that Peter wants to tell his readers is that you are privileged. You are chosen. You are elect. And then the next thing that he tells them is that you are also vulnerable. And the word can be rendered in a variety of ways. Exiles, I like sojourners, the expression chosen sojourners. You guys are vulnerable. You guys, for starters, are living far away from home. You are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. How'd they get there, you say? We don't know. We do know from Acts chapter 18 that there was an expulsion of the Jews. This happened periodically. The Romans did not like the Jews for a variety of reasons. And every once in a while, they would just clean out Rome. And they would just give them the heave-ho. We don't know if that's why they ended up in Asia Minor. But there they are, far from home. What was additionally complicating their lives is that they were falling out of favor with society. Roman society was suspicious of these Jewish people, these Christian people. They were suspicious about the things that they believed. They weren't convinced that they were good, loyal citizens. And so here they are, far away from home, out of favor with society, and they're being pulled in a couple of different directions. And I think we can empathize with that. I think that often you and I feel conflicted as people, even in the 21st century, for some pretty obvious reasons. One is that the world is not always an easy place to live. It's fallen. It's sinful. It's imperfect. It's weak. When I was young, I didn't realize this. I was young. I was full of energy. I was athletic. I could do what I wanted. I could go where I wanted. I had a little bit of money in my pocket. Life was grand. Thankfully, my parents once in a while would take us with them to places where there were weak people. My father used to speak at the Union Gospel Mission on Main Street in Winnipeg. What a good place to go. I smelled smells I had never smelled before. I heard words I had not heard before. It was a pretty rough crowd. And if Mom and Dad went to a senior citizen's home, they took us along. And we began to learn that life can be difficult. People can get sick. People are weak. That's the kind of world that we live in. And the world that we live in is flawed and it's dysfunctional. We're all dysfunctional. Why are we so surprised by that? We always think other families are dysfunctional. And we find out it's our family. It's my family. See, we're not untouched by this stuff. And so, you know, we live in a world that it's difficult to live in, and it's painful. And as we get older, and perhaps as we get closer to the finish line, we begin to sense this groaning within us. Romans 8 tells us that creation groans because it groans in anticipation of this extreme makeover that's coming when Jesus Christ returns. And that's okay to groan. I was visiting Verna yesterday, Diane and I, and I sense within Verna this very godly groaning, this I wish God would take me. I don't understand why he's keeping me here. I'm ready to go. You know, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. In Peter's second letter, he reminds us that, I hope this won't be too controversial, that heaven isn't the final abode of Christians. Did you know that? Heaven is not the final abode of Christians. This is what Peter says. Let me quote to you, 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, not like the present world. There's so much about life in this world that just sucks, and it's hard. Well, after telling his readers that they are pulled people who are pulled in two directions, he then answers the question, how did that come about? How did that happen? And you may be surprised to discover that their being privileged and vulnerable has to do with God. And he goes on in verse 2. He says, this is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, which I understand to mean that it is due to the predetermination of God. He had a hand in it. And then he talks about the work of the Spirit. The Spirit was involved in this. He marks us as belonging to God. That's why when you become a Christian, you begin hearing voices. It doesn't mean, or at least a voice. It's not, you're not losing your mind. The Spirit of God comes to live within you, and he begins whispering deep within, you're mine. You belong to me. And he witnesses to us. He bears witness to us. The Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we belong to God. And it's a wonderful thing, although at first it might be a little bit frightening and unnerving. And then he goes on and he talks about the Son's role and how the Son now receives our worship. He receives our obedience. And so all that God is was involved in putting us in this at times awkward situation where we feel both privileged as well as vulnerable. I draw from this that there is nothing that happens to God's people that catches God by surprise. Personally, I would rather not be a conflicted person. I would like to have just the privilege part of the equation. I don't need the vulnerable bit, but it's a package deal. You get both. It doesn't surprise God. It surprises me. It doesn't surprise God. Things that happen to us in an untoward way. In case you hadn't noticed, there has been a downturn in our country, in the economy, and especially in Alberta. Does that catch God by surprise? Is it some freak isolated event that has the mind of God and the Holy Trinity in shock, shaking their head? What is going on here? I don't think so. I believe God is in it, that he is working, that he is blessing, that he is providing, exposing our shallow confidences. That's one of the things that I learned during times like this. Terry, where is your confidence? Is it in your paycheck? Is it in your investments? Is it in your property? Is it in your health? Or is it in God? It's not a bad thing to be shaken up a little bit and to be reminded. I think God is encouraging us these days to deeper trust and greater attentiveness to his plan. I think he wants to lead us during this difficult, hard time. I'm sure many of you have already figured that out. He wants to lead us. And the challenge, of course, is, will we let him? But he sure wants to. Okay, so we've looked at the writer of 1 Peter. He had a nickname. He was changed. And he was a pastor in the early church. We've also looked at the readers of 1 Peter. They are chosen sojourners. They are pulled in multiple directions. And this is all of God. And then finally, at the end of verse 2, rather, we come to a prayer. Paul likes to wish things for his readers. He likes to wish things. I didn't know you could wish things. I thought that was pagan.
Nah, we call it prayer. But he likes to wish things for his readers. He says, grace be yours in abundance. What we need in the beginning of our Christian journey, grace and peace, we also need in the middle of our Christian journey. And what we need at the beginning of our Christian journey and the middle of our Christian journey, we also need at the end of our Christian journey. There's a verse in 1 Peter that says that when Jesus Christ returns, he will give us grace. So grace isn't just past tense, and it's not just present tense, it's also future tense, which I think is pretty cool. There's more than enough to get us through the Christian life. There's more than enough grace, and there's more than enough peace. And that would be worth a sermon all by itself. Well, this last slide I lifted from the internet. Somebody took this just as, do you remember Hurricane Katrina? This is a few years ago. Just as it was coming down south, somebody snapped a picture like this. And I think that's kind of an image of what Peter saw on the horizon as he thought about his readers and some of the stuff that was going on in their lives. And I think he sensed that there was trouble brewing, and so he was trying to prepare them. I think some of us, when we look at what the future holds for the people of God in Canada, sometimes that's how we feel. Sometimes that's what we see. And I think it's understandable. And we get a little bit nervous. There are indicators that you and I are now on the outside of some pretty major conversations in this country. We used to think that we were part of the conversation, and now we feel like we're on the outside of those conversations. The conversation about the sanctity of life. Some would say we've lost that conversation. Abortion, physician-assisted suicide. At least on paper, we don't honor those values anymore. The whole definition of marriage. Some would say we lost that one too. We didn't lose it quickly. We lost it over a long period of time. Some would say we were asleep at the switch. I'm not sure where the truth lies. But as a society, we no longer hold to the same values that grandma and grandpa held to. My grandfather would just roll in his grave with some of the so-called progress in our country these last few years. We've redefined what marriage is. The whole question of the uniqueness of Jesus, it used to be assumed, whether you were a Christian or not, that he was unique and he was the Son of God. And now we just kind of line all these religious figures up on a shelf and they're all equal. And you can have yours and I can have mine, but don't you say anything nasty about mine and I won't say anything nasty about yours, because they're all pretty much equal and they can coexist together. The boundaries have shifted. Within our lifetime. My goodness, who would have thunk? How does the church conduct itself at such a time? How shall Christians live in such a society? While others are accommodating to the culture, how dare we influence it? And I think that's what 1 Peter is about. I think those are the kinds of questions that he wants to answer. What a great way to end this opening section. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Would that everyone here today would know the grace of God, would know the God who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves and we cannot do without. It's why Christ came. It's why Christ died, to bring us back to God. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. And peace, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that marks us as being in the right with God. What a great request that Peter has for the people of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace in our lives. Thank you for being with us even during troubling times. And we pray that as we move into 2016 and as we work our way through 1 Peter, that you would equip us to be the people of God, winsome and kind, courageous and forthright. We pray through Christ. Amen.